And this morning we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 11. So if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, as we've been going through Matthew's gospel, we've seen that in the beginning of the gospel, Matthew is introducing the Lord as the King of Kings. He showed his lineage, how he was king. And then we see that he introduces him as he's honored by the kings of the Orient. And then we also saw that later on, he was introduced as the Messiah by John the Baptist. We then saw that Jesus taught the people about the kingdom of God and what that was, what we referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. From there, we went and saw that Jesus was performing miracles in the northern kingdom, a northern portion of Israel, up by the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum. He made that his base. And he spoke in synagogues throughout the northern kingdom, before northern portion of the kingdom, and performed many miracles there. Now we're going to be taking a look at chapter 11. And it's kind of an interesting chapter. There's some things that are going to occur in this chapter. It begins with John the Baptist, who introduced Jesus as the Messiah. And John's in prison. We'll be talking about that in just a moment. But he's got questions. And he's got perplexities and confusion. He knows that Jesus was supposed to be the Messiah, but things aren't going the way that he had envisioned them. And he's sitting in prison. Have you ever had things happen in your life where you just don't know why they've happened? You trust in God, you believe in Him, you know that Jesus is the Lord, you know that God can do anything. He's all powerful, He's all knowing, and yet we're in situations of life that we go, I just don't understand why. That's where John is. This chapter could kind of be divided into three portions. The verses 1 through 15 is dealing with what we're going to be looking at this morning, John's confusion. Verses 16 through 19 is going to be the reaction of people who are totally unreasonable to who Jesus is. Verses 20 through 24 is a reaction of those who are really impertinent. And verses 25 through 30 is the reaction of those who hear the call and come. This chapter talks about the way that people respond to the Lord. And this morning as we're looking at this, I know that I've had things that happen in my life, problems that come up, and you just don't know why. And this morning I want to take a look at what Jesus says to John, and what is the answer that he gives him about this perplexity that John has. Let's read verses 1 through 15 this morning. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye have, which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. For he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, truly let us understand and hear the words which we're going to look at this morning. Lord, may your Spirit teach us the truths that we need to understand. And Father, help us as we look at your word to apply these truths to our life and to take them with us. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting. John is in prison. Why is he in prison? Well, we're going to look at that when we get to chapter 14 in depth. But John had stood for truth. As a matter of fact, Jesus, after John's disciples had left, is talking to the multitudes about John the Baptist. And he tells them he's not a reed. He says, did you go out in the wilderness? Did you go to see a reed? What did he mean by that? What's a reed? If you've ever driven by a slough that's got reeds in it and the wind is blowing, what's happening? Whichever way the wind blows, that's the way the reed blows, right? John was no reed. He wasn't like some people today that lick their fingers, stick it up in the air, and see which way the wind is blowing, and that's what they believe. Even some Christians will do that. John wasn't one of those. He came to proclaim the truth. And he came and was not going to be moved by the thoughts of men. Not only that, Jesus asked him, did you go out to see someone wearing soft clothing and in fine raiment? And he says, you find that in the king's palaces. But you wouldn't find that with John the Baptist. As a matter of fact, the scriptures tell us what he did. He wore the clothes of a prophet. He ate the food of a prophet. He wasn't concerned about the things of this world. He was concerned about proclaiming the truths of God's word and preparing people for the Messiah that was about to enter on the scene. Jesus says, if you would have known, you would have realized that he had come in the spirit of Elijah. It was the one that Micah, and if you go and look at the last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament, it's the book of Micah. And Micah said that before the Messiah would come, there would come one who would be Elijah to introduce the Messiah and to prepare his way. That was John the Baptist. And as he was out there, he was a prophet. But Jesus said an interesting thing. He said he was more than a prophet. Why was he more than a prophet? Well, if you look at the prophets of the Old Testament, what were they doing? God had given to them understanding and insight into events that were going to occur in the future. And he had them tell the people of Israel about those events. They prophesied about the things that would happen to Israel. They prophesied about God's judgment. But more importantly, they prophesied about the coming Messiah. But guess what? How many of those prophets got to see the Messiah in their lifetime? None. You stop and think, even though they were speaking of this coming Messiah, none of them got to introduce him. None of them saw him come and do the things that they told the people he was going to do. But there was one prophet who did, and that was John. Now, if you look at John, he's an interesting point in history that he comes on the scene. It's a pivotal point, because what happens? Everybody prior to John was looking for the Messiah to come. They never had the opportunity to see the Messiah in this world fulfilling his promises. You stop and think about the great men of Scripture, and who would be some of the great men that you can think of? You may think of Abraham, a man of faith. You can think of Lot, a man who stood in righteousness even though he was grieved in the midst of a wicked city. You can think of Job, a man who stood uncompromisingly faithful to God, unwilling to curse God for the most worst and awful things that were happening to him in his life. You can look at other men. David, a mighty man of God that God used to establish the kingdom of Israel and to set the standard as the leader of that nation, and through whom the Messiah would come and that he would rule and reign from the throne of David. Yet as great as all of these people were, and you could go down the list, you could go to the 11th chapter of Hebrews and read of many of the Old Testament saints that I haven't even talked about, and all of them had one thing in common. They never, ever saw the Messiah walk on earth and fulfill and teach and preach the kingdom of God. But John the Baptist saw him. And you remember when we were back in that portion of Matthew's gospel, when John was out there calling the people to repentance and calling them to prepare because the king was coming, and then Jesus arrives out and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which comes to take away the sins of the world." John did not even realize at that time, in the fullness of his statement of what he had just said, because now events have occurred that have got him confused. What events are those? Well, in chapter 14 of Matthew's gospel, we know what happens. Herod, the son of the Herod that had tried to kill Jesus when he was a baby, it's his son. He is now the ruler, the puppet king of Israel. He had a brother, and his brother had a wife, and his wife's name was Herodias. And Herod took his brother's wife, and he took her as his own wife. John the Baptist goes in and confronts Herod. And he tells him, he didn't say, "Well, you know, you probably shouldn't do this. It's not going to go over well with the people." No. He said, "This is wrong. You cannot take your brother's wife." He didn't soft pedal it. He said exactly what it was: sin, rebellion against God's command. And he, who claimed to be the king of Israel, who wasn't because he was a puppet king of Rome and he had no right to the throne, but he should have known. He was fearful of John. He was fearful of what would happen. If he got John out of the way, the people viewed John as a prophet. They would rise up and rebel. So what was he to do? Well, he thought, I know, I can silence him by throwing him in prison. So he does that. He throws him in prison. While John's in prison, he hears what Jesus is doing. But the amazing thing is, Jesus isn't overthrowing the corrupt religious system. Jesus isn't overthrowing the corrupt Roman government. Jesus isn't calling fire from heaven to judge all of these wicked people. And John's confused. Doesn't know what to do. What's he going to do? Well, he sends two men to ask him, are you really the Messiah? Or do we look for another? You see, John didn't understand that Jesus, even in the prophets, they talked about two comings. The first coming was to introduce his kingdom, but the first coming was also to save the world from their sin. Because if he didn't come and take the sin of the world upon himself, which had been ordained before the foundations of the world, that was what was going to happen. The Apostle Paul tells us that in the book of Ephesians. That before Jesus even created anything, and the scriptures tell us he created all things, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit determined that the second person of the Trinity, the Son, would go and take on the form of a man and go to the cross to bear the sins of the world and man's rebellion. That fellowship could be reestablished. John the Baptist should have known that. But John was looking for judgment to come. And if people were unwilling to repent, they had to face judgment, and that's true. And we need to understand that today as well, that if people are unwilling to repent, they will face judgment. And it doesn't matter what their position is in this world. It doesn't matter how much power they have, how much money they have, what position they have, what authority they have. If they refuse to come to God on God's terms through Jesus Christ, His Son, they will face judgment. And John understood that. But it wasn't happening. And now he's sitting in prison. And if you can imagine what that would be like, you knew you were called of God. You were trying to be as faithful to your calling as you possibly could. You were proclaiming the truth as God had placed it on your heart by the power of His Spirit to proclaim. And now you're sitting in prison. Where's Jesus? Well, Jesus is up in northern Galilee going from synagogue to synagogue, preaching and teaching and fulfilling all these things as far as healing the sick and raising the dead, causing the blind to see, healing lepers. And as John sits befuddled and confused, he sends these two men to go to Jesus to find out. You notice in verses 4 and 5 where Jesus responds to their question, he doesn't answer their question, or does he? He doesn't say in so many terms, yes, I am the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. Doesn't say that. He doesn't say, you don't have to look for another because I'm here. Doesn't say that either. Would have been really easy to do that. What does he encourage John to do? Well, he tells him, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. In other words, go and tell him what you're hearing and seeing of me and what I'm doing. And then what does he say? The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, if you go back and turn to Isaiah 35, what was Jesus telling John to do? Isaiah 35. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of fearful heart, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as his heart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up therein. It shall be not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs of everlasting joy upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing, and flee away. Things that he told them to go back and tell them were part of that prophecy. Now, the fullness of that prophecy was not coming during the time that Jesus walked on the earth the first time. As a matter of fact, he did all the things, all the healings, he proclaimed the kingdom, but there wasn't judgment. All the people weren't righteous. As a matter of fact, we know that the Pharisees, and we're going to be getting to them a little bit later on in Matthew's gospel, but the Pharisees, not only did John have harsh words for the Pharisees, Jesus had harsh words for the Pharisees because they were unrighteous, ungodly men cloaking themselves in religion. But they were still there. They weren't removed from the scene. But Jesus wanted John to know that that day was coming and it had begun. The first step had begun. And that's one of the things that we need to understand. We don't understand God's timetable. We don't understand God's ways. Now, I just want you to stop and think about this. What if Jesus had come the first time and fulfilled all of Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 35 of Isaiah the first time he came? We wouldn't be sitting here today worshiping the Lord. As a matter of fact, many people that came to Christ, millions of people over the years, wouldn't be entering into the kingdom of God because it would already be done. But the greater thing, as I mentioned even earlier, is we wouldn't have a Messiah that had gone to the cross to take our sins upon himself to pay the penalty for our sin, that would have fully gained the victory over death and sin, and had gone to the grave and rose again and ascended back into heaven and is preparing a place for us, none of that would have happened. God had a different timetable than what John was viewing. Sometimes when things happen in our life, God's got a different timetable from what we're viewing. I want you to stop and think about Job. How would you like to be Job? Job didn't have Job to read, by the way. He was living it. We can go back and we can read the first part of Job and we can see when Satan goes up before the Lord in heaven. And the Lord says to Satan, as Satan is going to and fro about the earth, not seeking to really undermine and destroy men's faith in God, and as he comes before the Lord, what does the Lord tell him? Have you ever considered my servant Job? Why would he do that? Why would he put in front of Satan someone to go and attack because he'd been so faithful? There was something greater there that Job didn't know and that we need to understand. As Job was living this, he didn't hear about the conversation in heaven, and he didn't hear the Lord say, "Have you ever considered my servant Job?" The Lord knew Job's heart. He knew Job's love for him. I remember there's a book that was written by Edith Schaefer, and it was called Affliction. And the book deals with this very topic. When bad things happen to good people, when bad things happen to Christians, and we can't understand why. And really, to put the crux of the book is really the crux of what Job was all about. Satan was going to say, "He'll never be faithful to you, God. I can tear him away." So the Lord tells Satan what? Go do anything you want to him, except don't take his life. I won't let you take his life. And Satan does. And not only does it, it's like immediate. In one day. If you stop and think about this, Job was a very, very wealthy, prosperous man. He had cattle, he had herds, he had servants, he had a house full of children. In one day, it was all taken. Servant after servant came running into Job. Job! These people came and they stole all your cattle and killed all your servants. And the next servant comes. Same news. Then a servant comes and says, "Your children were gathered together at one of your son's house. They were going to have a party. And all of a sudden a whirlwind came and it destroyed the house and they're all dead." You think you got problems. Job had problems. But in the midst of all of that, and then you can read about all the counselors that come and try and give him wonderful counseling, and it boils down to the counsel, really boils down to, "Why don't you just curse God and die, Job?" And Job says, "No. He will never curse God." How would you like to have your own wife come to you and say, "Job, curse God and die. Why do you want to continue on living like you are? Boils all over your body. I don't have kids anymore. We don't have money anymore. Don't have animals anymore." Job wouldn't. What did Job say? "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." John the Baptist is in the same situation. He's going, "I don't get it. I don't understand it. I introduced him as the Messiah. He is the Messiah. I know he's the Messiah. But why isn't he coming and destroying all this?" Because Jesus came and he He said the last portion of his answer, which John needed to listen to as well. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Verse 6. Tell him, and blessed is he who will not be offended in me. He was telling him there's going to be, even though all of these, there's all this ungodliness going on in Israel at the time. And guess what? We've got a lot of ungodliness going in the world today. Do you realize Jesus is still blessing people that aren't offended by him? I want you to stop and think about that. Why don't people come to Christ? Because they're offended by him. How are they offended? Well, Jesus has the audacity to tell us how we should live. And we live in a country where I've got my rights. You heard that before? I mean, I knew a man one time that came, and our church was meeting in downtown at the time. It was way below zero outside, and he came with his girlfriend, and they wanted us to rent them a motel. But he had alcohol over his breath. And I said, well, if you've got money for alcohol, why don't you have money to go rent a hotel? Well, I'm out of money now. I said, well, I'll tell you what. I'll take you over to the New Life Center. I'll take your girlfriend over to the YWCA so you get a warm place to stay tonight. You know what he said? I got my rights. That's what he said. I got my rights. You know, they won't let us drink there. I'll go sit under the bridge and we'll drink. I said, well, that's your choice, but we're not buying a motel for you. What was the problem that he had? He was offended by the truth and by Christ. Offended by Christ. Jesus was there to present the truth to him, but he didn't want to hear because he had his rights. There's a lot of people like that. The Pharisees, they had their rights. Who is this upstart Jesus to come and call them vipers, snakes, sons of Satan, liars? They had their rights. Doesn't he know our position? Doesn't he know, even though the high priest at the time was an illicit high priest, just like they had an illicit king, that didn't matter. They had their rights. And they were offended by Christ. But you know something? There were a whole bunch of people that Jesus was going to, like the member, the woman who had issued blood for 12 years. Like the head of the synagogue in Capernaum, whose daughter had died. All of a sudden, they're looking to Jesus for answers and solutions, and when he gives them, they worship him. They worship him. Jesus is telling, tell John all the things that the Messiah is to do, which the prophets foretold. And then tell him, as he says in verse 6, and blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Don't be offended because you don't understand what I'm up to. Don't be offended, but just trust. Trusting is one of the hardest things for us to do. It is for me. I want to do things in my own strength. You know, I want to change things. But Jesus was constantly telling his disciples, trust. Remember when Christ had been crucified and there were the two people that were walking, two disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus. It's not given who they are. But they're walking on the road to Emmaus after Jesus had been crucified. And all of a sudden the Lord had risen from the dead. And he's walking with them. but they don't realize it's him. And they say, and he says, what's wrong? And they say, well, haven't you heard? Are you the only one in Jerusalem that doesn't know what's happened? Jesus was crucified. The one that we thought was Messiah. And then what does he do? It says he begins to expound the scriptures to them as they're walking. In other words, he begins to teach them from his word. And he begins to show them, I believe what he was showing them, is why he had to go to the cross. What Isaiah said in Isaiah 53. That by my stripes you shall be healed. Is what he told them. And all of a sudden, they realized it was him. And what they had perceived wrongly had to happen. Sometimes we don't know. Why do five young men who have such a zeal for Christ that they're willing to go to the uttermost parts of the earth with the gospel as missionaries, go to the Alca Indians, and everything they're doing is trying to show them that they come in love and they want to share, and they're killed, they're martyred. Martyred for their faith. And we go, God, they could have been used so greatly for the kingdom. I mean, they were taken when they were in their late 20s. Why would you do that? But we don't know. To understand, you have to understand their hearts as well. They had totally given themselves to the Lord. They said, well, go where you want us to go, dear Lord. We'll do what you want us. That's a song we sing, but do we really mean it? We'll do what you want us to do. We'll say what you want us to say. We'll be what you want us to be. Well, I want you to be a martyr. How am I going to reach these people? A people that are death and killing and murder is part of their lives. The other tribes, they would kill their enemies without any thought. How am I going to reach them? Those men gave their lives. Understand, Jim Elliot was one of them. When Jim Elliot met the woman who was going to be his wife, Elizabeth, how many of you guys would have told this to the girl that you were falling in love with? I don't think I can marry you because I've got such a deep calling to serve Christ and go where he wants me to go and do what he wants me to do that I would not have time to be a husband to you. How would you like to hear that if you were a girl falling in love with this guy and he's falling in love with you and he's going, well, they did get married. They did have a daughter. But when he went there, his wife understood his commitment. Did it make the hurt any less? No. But she and some of the other women whose husbands were killed went down to those same Alca Indians and talked to them about the Lord. And do you realize what that impact had on those people? We killed them. And you come to talk to us about forgiveness and love that we can have in Jesus? The majority of that tribe was saved. I don't think that those men understood what was going on when they were, why is this happening to us? John made the statement, he must increase, I must decrease. Remember that? Is John decreasing? The Lord's taking him out of the picture. But it's interesting, as John is sitting in prison and hearing who Jesus is picking for his disciples, a tax collector? You're picking a tax collector for one of your disciples, a man who went and took a job with Rome? You're taking fishermen who don't know anything but fishing as your disciples? What about me? I speak the truth. I'm an unwavering reed. I'm not a reed. I don't waver. I'm not soft. I'm like Elijah. But even Elijah didn't understand. Remember, he stood and confronted Ahab. And after he had confronted Ahab and he had killed the prophets of Baal as God's judgment, he ran from a woman in fear, Jezebel. And not only ran from her in fear, but hid and was depressed and thought he was the only one left. But he wasn't. And God told him, I've got a remnant. When you're facing trials and tribulations in your life, what did Jesus tell them to do? He told them, go look at the Scripture. You want to know if I'm the Messiah? Look at the Scripture. And it'll tell you I'm the Messiah. It'll tell you what I'm doing. And it'll tell you why I came. If John would go to Isaiah 61, it would tell him there was two comings. A coming that he could deliver and a coming to judge. Now I want you to understand, we have been so blessed because we have the ability to look back and see that Jesus came to deliver. To deliver us from our sins. To set us free. To place us into His family. To make us part of His bride. That we can be, as Peter said, a royal priesthood, a mighty nation, a holy people. And as we look back and see that, may we also be able to understand that His second coming is just as real. And He will judge. And He will deal with sin and the unrepentant heart. And we're going to look at that this afternoon. But He does. And He will. And which should, as it did with Him, break our hearts. As we look at people who have heard the message and seen who Jesus is, but they're offended by Him and turn away. May we understand what Jesus is doing and what He's about, and may we see that He answered John and told him, go to My word. And that's where we're to go to in the midst of our trials. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would just help us to understand the significance and importance of Your Word and the power of Your Spirit to take Your Word and touch our hearts and open our eyes and open our ears and open our understanding. Lord, I know that there's people here today that have trials and tribulations in their life. But You're there. And we're not to be offended by You. And even when You don't do things in the time and answer our prayers the way that we think they should be answered, May we realize that you're still on the throne and still at work, and you will accomplish what you have said you're going to accomplish in our lives as well as in the lives of others. Lord, use us and help us to walk with you. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.